Romans 12, we'll be reading in a moment together, and just a few things by way of review before we jump in, as we've been doing each week. Romans 1, the gospel of God and the wrath of God. Clearly, very important aspects of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wrath of God. Just as we were just singing, it's what really life is all about, just knowing Christ through the gospel, through the good news. And the wrath of God, the very real wrath of God that is hanging over everyone who is not in Christ in this world. Warning against the being judgmental in Romans 2, which is certainly had been a snare to the Jews and is a risk for people today. It's easy for us to become proud, and that will be in our text today, and to see how that is, as we saw in Romans 2, it's such a detriment and such a dangerous place to be. And judgmentalism is a very clear indicator of someone whose heart is not right, because you're looking at yourself from a superior perspective. The human problem of sin and God's answer of Jesus Christ, the pervasiveness of sin, very clearly taught in Romans 3, that in very descriptive language, that all have sinned and we all have this problem. In Romans 4, Abraham's example of how to come to God, how he came to God, and that's through faith. And if anyone could have come to God through works, we could have said, well, it's Abraham, but he couldn't. And he came to God through faith. He was justified by faith. Romans 5, a clear laying out of how God justifies people, how he makes us right. I love that illustrative language, although it's really just, it is what it is. It's also very good illustrative language, that word justification. And you can think about it like this: everyone is out of whack. Everyone is unjustified. Can I use that word? It's a word now. I used it. Everyone is unjustified. Everyone has a problem. Everyone needs fixed. They need justified. And God is the only one that does that. Only one that can. The only way to be right with him. Romans 6, baptism and how God's grace saves us. Baptism, that picture of our new life in Christ, as a reminder of what that means, and we'll look at that certainly today again, that we are new, we're not in the oldness of the flesh, but in the newness of the Spirit, and God's grace is what saves us, and then also changes us, as we'll talk about today as well. The law of sin and death and the problem of indwelling sin, every Christian carries with them, every person, but every Christian carries with them the old nature, what the Bible calls the flesh, and the old man, if you will. Very interesting is that old man is done away with, defeated, but we still carry it with us. And we won't be free of that until we go home to be with the Lord, or if he comes back and brings us up to be with him. There's a verse that a friend of ours came up from Kansas City to visit mom a couple days before she died, and we were there, and he was reading Psalm 91, I think, and another Psalm 103 or something like that. I can't remember. 103 is a repetitive one. But he was read a couple Psalms to us, and my dad read the one about no more pain, Revelation 21, I believe, was read at her funeral too. And what came to my mind, though, was 1 Corinthians 15, near the end, whole chapter about death. And near the end it says, and then will come to pass the saying, O death, where is your sting? And the sting of sin is death. In those times, you think about the sting of death is sin. In those times, you think about the sting of death. That's a human thing, right? It hurts. That's not what that means. It's the sting. It's like a scorpion sting that goes in you. So we have this sin in us. It's the poison, and it's going to kill you. When you sin, you don't go to hell immediately, right? But you've been stung, you have a terminal illness, you're going to die, you need a cure. And the sting of death is sin. And that verse is interesting because it says, and then will come to pass. That whole thing is about dying because you have to, so that you can be with God. What is the seed has to die before it can grow. One of the things that was encouraging to me at that time is, as I think about this whole thing of indwelling sin and the flesh and all of that from Romans 7, is my mother was instantly freed from that law. You see that? And in her experience, that did come to pass. And then shall come to pass, O death, where is your sting? You see that? She's free of sin now. She's free of the poison. She's free from the effects of sin and even the indwelling sin of the flesh. She's totally free from that. Now for us, both using the word wrongly and rightly, we still experience the sting of sin, right? We experience it because it's with us, it's the poison in us, and we experience it because it hurts. And the sting of her dying is something that I'll carry the rest of my life, because death is horrible. And it's separation. And there's that thing that happens. But that's interesting. And then what a wonderful thing when you die. It seems like we, as humans, we fear death so much. We work our whole life to avoid it. We create billion-dollar industries to prevent death. And in the Christian's experience, it's the greatest thing that can happen to you. Because you go to be with your Lord. Death is defeated. There's no more fight on our part but to trust Christ. It's defeated. And what a wonderful joy when you, can you imagine the feeling that you will have if you're in Christ when you die and you wake up and sin is gone? You're free. The sting is gone. And you get to see the face of your Savior. But of course, Romans 7 tells us that's not now, right? So we're in the fight. We're still living with this indwelling sin. Romans 8, God's provision and commitment in Jesus. God's commitment and provision in Jesus Christ. I love this verse, of course. I've been saying, I think this is the tying together verse for the first half and the second half of Romans. Bridge verse, if you will, whatever. It kind of ties them all together, all the thoughts. And it's very important that we see this as we go into today's lesson again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Hear that again today. This is important. These review things aren't just to remind us what we've looked at, but to set our minds in the right place as we study. Amen? Do you see that? Because when we get into all of these applications today, I know for me, I imagine it is for you too, you're Baptist, that the challenge will be, uh-oh, I got to do this, or God's going to be mad at me, and if I don't do this, I'm not going to be righteous, and God's going to be frowny, he's going to have the frowny face on me. That's not the point at all. That's not the point at all. If you remember this part, before the application things, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, it says, and it's fulfilled in those who walk not according to the flesh. We go back to trying to walk according to the flesh if we make it about our works and trying to please God through our works. But the flesh could never do that. We are justified. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We live, we do the things that we're going to look at in Romans 12 for a different motivation. Hear that today. Why is that important? The whole book is about how the Jews had a false motivation. Do you get that? They had a false motivation, a carnal motivation. They were very religious. They were very conservative, if you will. But they were carnal to the core. They were living according to the flesh, trying to relate to God through rules. And not only is that not okay, it's an affront to God. Paul says it makes the cross of Christ of no effect. Think how offensive that would be to God. So hear that today. Remember this tying verse here. There is no condemnation. We're not talking about justification when we talk about growth. We're talking about living in a way that is right or righteous or pleasing God the way that God has called us to. And some people would call that the hope of the gospel and the call of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, and the call of the gospel. What does it mean then if you're in Christ? How should you live? What should you think? How should you act? Romans 9 through 11 are about Israel. That does become important. We'll certainly talk about that in the very first verse of Romans 12. But 9 through 11 are about Israel, God's sovereignty. His sovereignty is about mercy and Israel, the grand example of how to come to God, or you could say how not to come to God, how they failed. Romans 10, how to be saved, the need for preachers. One of the joys of this weekend and of this week, I suppose, the pain of it is I got to very clearly, pointedly share the gospel with several members of my family. And in a very personal way, and so I'm just very thankful for that. We need preachers in this world. You know, one of the things that struck me as we went to Mount, and I'm not trying to, if you love doing this, that's fine. I'm not saying it's wrong. But as we went to Mount Pleasant, there was only one radio station, and it's AFR. Okay, now, God bless them for what they're doing or whatever. But wow, it's just political after political after political. Like the hope of America is somehow getting the right human government in. That is so far from what we're supposed to be doing. We don't need more politicians. We need more preachers. All right? You see that? It's not the Bible calling us to get out there and fix our government. The Bible is calling us to get out there and share the gospel. And it's okay if you enjoy that, knock yourself out or whatever, but do not shirk the other side of your responsibility, or really the main responsibility that you have, to share the truth. And let God figure that out. And we'll see that in Romans 13, won't we? We'll see that God does have the political scene figured out in the world as we get to Romans 13. It's just kind of striking to me because I had been separated from that just to hear is overwhelming. Oh, you know, whoa. Romans 11, God is God finished with Israel? And that's a message that you'll hear in our world today. We talked about that last week, and that was a futile attempt to kind of talk about what God was going to do with Israel, I realized afterwards. But he's not done with them. Certainly from the chapter, we can see that God is not done with them. He has not set aside his people. A warning against pride for Israel and remembering that God is going to restore the Israelites during the millennial kingdom, during even the tribulation period. The main point, and the doctrine is important, isn't it? And the main point of the wrath of God coming during the tribulation period is restoration of God's people. Certainly his judgment on the world and the kingdoms and the nations of the world, but mostly his restoring of those children of Israel and just really that separation that God is trying to cause very clearly during the tribulation period. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem bodily for 1,000 years, and it'll be, like we talked about, a very wonderful time to be alive as God restores his people, works primarily through them. And that's a kind of a neat thing. What's the point? Well, we'll see that in Romans 12. So go ahead and turn there. Warning on pride, don't be arrogant towards the branches. That's for us, toward Gentiles. Romans 12, though, let's read together. And you can see how this kind of then flows from these thoughts on Israel and what God had done with them and was doing through them, will do through them, and into our response then to the gospel as Christians. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If in service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, what a call. What a call in our lives. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word. And wow, there's certainly a lot there. We see that already before we've even started to unpack it. Much for us to apply, much for us to put into practice, and much that hits us right where we live in the middle of this broken world, and certainly where we live with one another. Help us in our weakness, Lord. We desperately need you. These things that we just read, we know, are beyond us. Our flesh will fight us. It's impossible for us to keep these commands apart from you. But you have renewed us. You have put your spirit on us. You have promised to walk with us and be with us. You have promised to give us the power to obey these commands and from a right heart love you and love others. So we pray that you would help us in our part of submission, of yielding to you, of saying yes to you and putting your word into practice in our lives and even now as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how these kind of hit you. We're probably all in different places, right? And in our day even, and how you read those. But as you read that, did you get the sense of, whoa? Huh? Whoa. Okay. Yeah, how about this? Would you allow yourself to say this? Oh, I'm not doing that. And I don't mean like I'm not going to do that, but I haven't been doing that. Could you get that in a sense? I bet you could if you'd think about it a little bit. That is a pervasive and amazing call of the gospel in our lives, isn't it? I mean, just the amount of things that God calls us to there are stunning. But the first thing that we see in this chapter is therefore. Therefore, I appeal to you. Now, your Bible, like mine, has numbers, right? And so 11 is separated from 12. Those numbers are not inspired. They were added much later, 1,500 years later, than when this was penned. And so it creates what I would call an artificial break in the thought. Okay? So what we need to set our minds on today is he has been explaining to us all of those things that we reviewed in the beginning, up to chapters 9 through 11 about Israel, and then he says, therefore. Now, because of all the stuff you've been learning, because of all the stuff I've been teaching you, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to hear. In light of the things we just talked about in this letter, therefore. Okay? Get that. Therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. What would be very easy for us to do today is tear this in half and talk about verse 1 the whole time. That is an amazing, sometimes people call it a pregnant verse, an amazing verse. You would let your mind then go back to all that we talked about in Romans. Therefore, because of the gospel of God and the wrath of God, I appeal to you to submit your bodies as a living sacrifice. Can you get that? I mean, that's, whoa, right? Okay, I get it. Because of the gospel of God and the wrath of God, I will present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Because of the warning to being judgmental, the problem of pride, the human problem of sin. Whoa, I'll present my body as a living sacrifice. Because the justification only comes through Christ. Abraham couldn't be justified because I am new in Christ. My baptism has pictured that for me. It's God's grace that's saving me. Therefore, my part, I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice. Because I understand that I have the flesh with me, and it's a battle every day. And I can't just kind of go through life, not paying attention. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. I'm going to be on guard. I'm going to be active. Therefore, because God has done what he has done for me in Romans 8, because of the commitment level of my God, because of all he has given me in Christ, all he has promised me, and all the wonderful benefits of the gospel, what else would I do? Right? Would I live for myself? Isn't that foolish? No. Therefore, I will present my body a living sacrifice. In light of what happened to them, in light of what happened to Israel, oh my, therefore I appeal to you. Don't be like them. How easy is it to fall? How easy is it to miss the point when the point is right in front of your face? I think one of the verses in my mailbox today was that one, it might have been someone sent me, but it was one in Acts where it said, this Jesus whom you crucified, right, who God put to death by the hands of sinful men whom you crucified. They missed it. Here's Jesus right in their midst, and they didn't get it. They didn't want him. They put him to death. Therefore, learn from them. Take life seriously. And here's the point for today. If we can get no other point out of this text, there is much in here. If we can get nothing else out of this, let's get this. God's grace should not lead you to unrighteousness. God's grace should not lead you to unrighteousness. This is the reason why well-intended heresy in this world. There's so much well-intended heresy in this world. Because what people have done is taken the grace of God, and I believe, you know, many of them are just not born again, and they say, well, Jesus died. I saw a bumper sticker once. I'll give you an illustration. Since Jesus died for my sins, I'm getting my money's worth. And it's supposed to be funny. Hey, I don't know what world that's funny in. That's not going to be funny on the day when that person stands before their Creator. Okay? So people have taken that and just said, well, since Jesus died for me, then I'm going to send it up. Cool. And basically what this lie of the world is get no hell and do whatever you want and live for yourself. Now, that sounds, especially to an unredeemed person, that sounds sweet. No hell. And just still be a pagan, do whatever you want. But it's a ripoff. That's not the life God has for us. That's not the life of joy, peace, and contentment, of knowing him, of enjoying him, of glorifying him. But at the same time, it does appeal to the flesh. God's grace should not lead you to unrighteousness. It's a misuse of God's grace in the first place. What we're actually called to is a life radically different in Christ. Radically different. And this, think about this. It's a life radically different to the surface holiness of legalism. It's a life radically different than the checking off of boxes, doing X, Y, or Z, or fitting into a humanistic mold or a human religious systems mold. It's a radically different life to the life, the ritualistic life of the Jews. Notice this today. The Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And in life, in church life, we're sometimes trained to think you have the right, and they are the very conservative, legalistic people who have all their rules and laws. And then we have the left, and they're the very licentious people. I'm sure you've even heard that. They're licentious, and they're not keeping the scripture. So neither one are good, but we'll stick on this side because it's closer. But the truth is, they're both over on this side. They're both the flesh. Trying to relate to God through the law is wrong. It's evil. It's sin. Trying to ignore God's call of the gospel and just live for yourself is evil as well. And the only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. The narrow way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way. And it's not this separation where there's four or five different things you need to wrestle with. It's either the way of the world or the way of God. That's it. And you have this radically different life then. It's this life of faith. I was meditating on that this week when someone gave me a thought to chew on this week. And some of the weapons of our warfare, you know, you see those weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. They're not in the flesh, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. What are they? Well, Christ himself. Most of our weapons are just God, right? God himself, Christ himself, the Holy Spirit proceeds from Christ. I'll never leave you or forsake you. The Word, certainly, amen. The Word of God. Who's the Word? Christ gave us the Word, right? But think about that. The weapon of your warfare as it comes to application for you is primarily faith. What do you think about that? It's primarily faith. It really is. As we do all, we see all of these things, you will be able to do some of these, or at least think you're doing them, and do them apart from faith. Hear this today. This is one of the problems when we're fixing up our culture is a problem. You will still be wrong without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you have the wrong motivation, you can do all of these things, and what you'll have is the ritualistic surface religion of the Jews, because as people draw near me with their mouth, they were doing the right thing, they were saying the right thing, and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Notice this, the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Ouch. How easy is it for us as people, right? Isn't it? How easy for it is it for us as people? Now, we have to go kind of quickly through this next section, so just follow along on the screen. This is interesting to me. This I have called the normal Christian life. This is what, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, these are the kind of things that should be happening in your life. Perfection? No. Present in your life? Yes. Active in your life? Yes. You can look back at times when you're saying, you know what, I can see this happening. Notice, first of all, clear commands, action words given in this chapter. Notice how many they are as we string them together. Present your bodies, command. Do not be conformed, command. Be transformed, command. Do not think or not to think of himself more highly. Think with sober judgment. Let us use them, the gifts that he's talking about, spiritual gifts. Let love be genuine. Think about that, 6 too. Spiritual gifts. God gives people gifts, they don't use them. What a waste. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Not only show hospitality, but go after it. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That one must be hard for us. Huh? Bless those who persecute you. Ouch. He had to say it again. Bless and do not curse. Right? That one must be hard for us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Right there, just as a side thing, write that one down. I've found in my experience, and maybe I'm just too weak, but few people know how to weep with those who weep. The smartest thing anyone said to me this week was, I have no idea what to say. That was the smartest thing anyone said to me this week. I have no idea what to say. I love that. Thank you. That's called weeping with those who weep. You know, when you're grieving, you don't need a sermon. You don't need someone preaching to you the things that you study every day as part of your job. Sometimes you just need to weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Notice these action commands. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Notice it. Command after command after command. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable. Live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Action command. Give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Put action into practice. 36 plus action commands. What does that tell you today? There is a call of the gospel. Amen? There is a call of the gospel. And in one sense, the simplicity of this point in Romans, or the whole book of Romans up to this point in simplicity, is God has done what you could never do in sending Jesus Christ to overcome your biggest problem. You're a sinner. But God did it. He did it all. And he accepts you based on that, not your works. And then since he has done this for you, there is a natural Notice Romans 12:1. There's a natural response to that, and that is to put this teaching into practice. To be different, to think different, to act different. When you look at the things that we're commanded to do in here, does it strike you that this is absolutely not our world? Doesn't it? This is absolutely not the world that I live in. Love the people that are your enemy. What do we see in our world? Chop off the head of the person that's your enemy. Cut me off in traffic and I'll grumble about it for 4 days and cuss you out. Right? You can't love our enemy. This is not the world that we live in. Christian, we're called, the call of the gospel on us is to be radically different. Radically different. 36 action commands. And this is how, this is the normal Christian life. This is how the recipients of God's grace should live. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. A slavery to the flesh, a slavery to the ways of that indwelling flesh or the world. God's grace does not move us towards ungodliness, but it frees us to serve Him in holiness. There's no way for you to serve God in holiness, to please God without faith, without Him. But God's grace is what frees you to have a different perspective on life, a different focus, a different goal in life. And we do these things because we love Him. Notice this. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all. Notice this. He died for all to free them, to live for themselves, and then still not have to go to hell. Yours doesn't say that? And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That's a radical call of the gospel, people. Amen? Radical. That's not necessarily the message that you're going to hear in this world today either. We love Him. The love of Christ controls us. Do you see that? And we just, even if we would just allow ourselves daily to meditate on the mercy and the grace that God has showered on us, our hearts would be stirred with holy affection for Him. And when we see these calls, we wouldn't submit to a yoke of slavery to say, oh, I better do that or God's going to be frowning at me. We would say, yes, of course I want to do this. Of course, I love my God. He's done so much for me. I want to please Him. I want to know Him more. I want to be like Him. I want to grow. I want to let Him work in my life and change me. I want to love like He loves. I want to be like He was. I want to minister the way that He ministered. Now, just briefly, three major areas that this, and we'll focus in on one. Three major areas that this passage would lay out for us. The first one is your mind. You could say 1 to 3. I think 1 to 5 is a little better. It makes them overlap, but whatever. And the point is, don't think like the world thinks. Let God transform your mind, and let Him transform your mind by His word. Christian, hear that. The world is clamoring to fill your mind with things that are not the thoughts of God. They are. And from every arena, you're getting bombarded. And you need to just let God's word be the focal point of your life and the thing that transforms your mind. If you don't, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. Well, yeah, but if I do that, if I love the way that this passage tells me to love, I will be a doormat. I've found that the people that say that, they don't have a doormat problem. Not normally, all right? They have a big boot problem, all right? They're wiping their feet on everybody else's doormat. Well, maybe we could trust God for that. Maybe if God calls us to do that and we do that, the creator of the universe can handle that. Let your mind be changed. Don't listen to the voices of the world that tell you to live your own way and whatever that looks like. I said briefly, so we better move on. Serving in the church. Put your gifts to use. God has given us gifts. I love the way it's worded. Use them. Right? Amen? Let us use them. One of the reasons that the church in America is struggling the way that it is because there are people with gifts from God, gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts to use, and they are sitting not using them. Use those gifts for the good of others and for God's glory, whatever it is. Well, I don't know what my gift is. Start serving. God will help you with that. You'll see what you enjoy to do. I can talk to you more about that if that's a concern or something you struggle with. Serve. And specifically, really serving in the body of Christ there, as he lays out in this chapter. Much of this chapter, by the way, it's very relevant to every area of our life, but much of it is about body life, how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. And I think that's something that the church has struggled with. And then, as we saw, love and many practical expressions of love. Many practical expressions of love. Love genuinely. Let love be genuine. Not love to get something back. Not love to put on a show or doing acts to make much of yourself. But just genuine. You care. You want the best for others. You abhor what is evil. You love and hold fast to what is good. You love and deep care and compassion for others. That's just what Jesus did, wasn't it? He was such a compassionate person when he was ministering here, serving to the point of exhaustion, always thinking about the good of others. I wrote this down. I don't know why. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And here, Christian, hear this today. There is already plenty of evil in the world. All right? There's enough. There's already plenty. And you're going to face it every day. For us, we want to be on the other side of the equation. Let's supply what the world can't. True love. Genuine love. And let God work through us. So that's the first command. Let love be genuine. Care for each other. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I don't know how the honor got out of the one that's on the screen, but a bad click or something. Notice that. I worded this as a love competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. A love competition. I'm going to love you more. No, you're not. I'm going to love you more. Oh, no, you don't. I'll love you more and I'll prove it. Wow, think of the world that we would live in if that were the case. If everyone was trying to outdo each other and showing honor. I want to honor you. No, I want to honor you. I want to care for you. I want to care for you more. It might get annoying. No, I don't think it'll be a problem, all right? Outdo one another in showing honor. Care for each other. Honor, respect, thinking rightly, having grace. You know, a friend of mine said that a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about something. He said, a little grace goes a long ways. Man, just love each other, care for each other, respect each other. Outdo each other in showing honor. Verse 11, zealously serve God. Don't you love that one? You have to go pretty quickly here. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. That's another one where we could have just talked about it the whole time. Zealously serve God. I don't know about you, but I hope it's true. When you go through the review at the beginning of our times every Sunday, just at the end of the review, you're fired up. I hope you are. And you're thinking, wow, this is what God has done. See, that's the point when you get to Romans 12 and it says, therefore, isn't it? You should have that attitude. Wow! Zeal should be the response. Of course I want to serve God. Of course I want to love people. Of course I'm fired up for the things of God. I'll challenge you this week. Look at a sporting event on TV. There's what zeal looks like. All right? That's usually drunken zeal. But that's what zeal looks like. All right? When was the last time you saw a fellow Christian that was fired up like that for the things of the Lord? Think zeal, fervent in zeal, hot, on fire. You gotta get lit up before you ever get burnt out. That's what Spurgeon said. Someone said, I'll get burnt out. He said, well, you gotta be on fire first. Zealous. Live by faith, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Living by faith, isn't it? Rejoice in hope. There is no hope in this world. There's none. There's zero hope in this world. Rejoice in hope. We have what this world does not have. We have Christ. We have the living God, the Creator, who has made us exceedingly precious promises. Rejoice in those. You know, Christian, can I say this today? When you are not rejoicing in hope, it's an indication that your hope is in the wrong place. Hear that? Your hope is in something where there is no hope. Of course you're dejected. Right? Amen? Oh, come on. A little bit of zeal today. Amen. All right? Your hope is in the wrong place. And we have everything in Christ. Rejoice in hope. There's another side of the story of this dark world, and that is God has spoken. God has worked. God has sent His Son. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Not a natural thing. It's a faith thing, isn't it? Because I don't see the hope. I don't see heaven. I don't see God in the flesh. I can't see the future. I have to trust that God is doing something great. And I know He is. Be patient in tribulation. That takes faith. And tribulation is hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's a battle. But by faith, we are patient. We endure. We trust God. It's a matter of knowing who God is. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What an act of faith. You know, if you have no faith, your prayer is empty. And, you know, people will say, I'm praying for you on Facebook, right? I know people that say that all the time on Facebook who are atheists. And they're my friends and they're atheists and they say, I'm praying for you. Prayer is a real prayer as a reliance on the Creator God to do what you cannot. Talking to Him and saying, God, I need hope. God, I'm in tribulation. Provide what I can't. What I can't even see the end of. Live in faith. Live by faith. Live by faith. Trust the Lord. Live by faith. Let Him work. Give financially. That one could be lumped in there with the whole faith thing, couldn't it? Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I almost feel bad even mentioning this one here because you guys are amazing givers. I am stunned every Sunday when I see the paper. It's like, wow. But just a reminder. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Give financially. Notice this too. Give financially, but also open up your home. That gets a little more personal, doesn't it? Seek to show hospitality. So give and contribute to the needs of the saints. At the same time, open your very life up. Show hospitality. Invite people in and let them have a part in your home, your very home, the place where you live. Get involved. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Get involved. Minister to people. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That means just having life together. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He's describing life, isn't he? When times are good, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice with them. When times are hard and sad, weep with them. Weep with them. You're part of their life. You feel what they feel in Christ. We have this close connection, as God has told us, in Christ. Get involved. And certainly in this world, there is a need for Christians to be involved. People in the world are not going to be involved, not in the right way. Live in harmony with one another. This one I say, put off pride. Uh-oh, 43, I have 2 minutes left or I'm over the thing. Live in harmony with one another. Put off pride. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We've already had the warning against pride in Romans. Do not be haughty, associate with the lowly. Put off pride. Be a peacemaker, verse 18. As far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Pursue peace. As far as depends on you. That's not passive. That doesn't mean, well, as far as depends on me, I'm going to say nothing. That way it'll be peace. That's not the peace it's talking about there. That's not peace, in fact. That could be division. Pursue peace. You have to go after peace. You have to reconcile. And as far as depends on you, pursue peace and solve problems. And remember the call to unity in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. You have to be a peacemaker. Love your enemies. Notice this, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Ouch. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So repay no one evil for evil. That's the way the world works. And then 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. That is probably one of the hardest things humanly to do, isn't it? It's difficult. It really is. And again, I think our focus is on the wrong place. It's so easy to internalize hurts. So easily to internalize slights. But never avenge yourself. Trust God. Leave it to the wrath of God. A thought for today. What are you going to add by your bitterness, your anger, your fury? What are you going to add to the wrath of God? By your punishment to someone that has wronged you, what are you going to add to the wrath of God? Is their suffering going to be so terrible that they have the wrath of God plus whatever you could do? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Right? It's not even noticeable. All the whatever, you know, I've always found that usually when people you do their wrath, the person that's getting the wrath doesn't even notice anyway. What? They were mad at me? But but the point is, in eternity, when those, if they're not right with Christ and they're spending hell suffering from the wrath of God, they're not even going to remember what you did. All right? Leave it to the wrath of God. Trust God. Vengeance is mine. God can take care of it. He is calling us to a radically different life here. A life that is just like Jesus Christ. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You see, we can love like that because God did. God chose his love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. We can live like this because Jesus is our example. Now, just a couple things in closing. I know we went quickly over that last part, but just a couple of things. Let God work in your life. I've got some things written down here, but I want just to think about it this way instead. Let's make a practical application. I would love it if you would write this down, because here's this kind of an assignment. Kind of is terrible counseling language, but it's a big group, so if you don't want to do it, whatever. Make a list of those things that we talked about. Love genuinely, care for each other, zealously serve, live by faith, give financially, open up your life, put off pride, be a peacemaker, solve problems, love your enemies. Make a list of that. Then pick one. Don't look at Romans 12 and go, bleh, I can't do that, all of that, which is right, right? Amen? But pick one, okay? And then begin to pray and ask God to help you with it, and then begin to put practical steps into place. When you're tempted to say something nasty when someone cuts you off in traffic, say, I'm choosing to entrust that person and their slight against me to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm choosing today to do that. So start to put one of those into practice and work on it. Work on it. I would encourage you, maybe get some accountability with someone even. Submit to God as you work on your list, and then use the list and work on the next one as God gives you victory. Take these things that God tells us, this call of the gospel. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. This is what it would look like to present yourself a living sacrifice. Make the list, sacrifice yourself, and accept God's will for you. Okay? Is that clear? All right. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this opportunity again to look at the Word. We certainly have much more in there that we could discuss today, but we're just trusting you to use what we did talk about in our lives to help us to change. We continually confess our weakness, Lord, and desperate need for you, because these things that you call us to are well beyond us. More than that, even, we have allowed ourselves to believe the lies of the flesh and the world and the enemy, that it's okay for us to live like every other pagan. God, we want to please you. We want to know you. We want you to transform our minds and our hearts, change us. Lord, as we submit to you, make us like Christ. Give us those hearts of compassion, that zeal for you, that love for you and for others. And God, do in us what we can't ourselves. As we submit to you, as we say yes to you, as we trust you and learn more about the wonderful life you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.